Hello, everybody. Thank you for joining us once again. I am Miguel Gonzalez, and you have tuned in to Truth to Live By, the radio and television broadcast ministry of Reasons for Faith International Ministries. Thank you for choosing to spend the next 30 minutes with us. We have started a new series that we've entitled The Pursuit of Christ. We've already started looking at the first principle, which is the principle of exaltation. We need to be exalting Christ as part of the process of our pursuit of Him. We've already broken down, we were talking about four major themes within the principle of exaltation. We already spoke or said that we ought to exalt Christ in our faith. We ought to exalt Christ in our focus. Today we will be discussing the third major theme, which is we ought to exalt Christ in our family or in our family relationships. But before we start doing that, let's go ahead and open up in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this time. May you open the eyes and ears of our hearts and minds and understanding so that as we consider what it is you have to say, we may grow and be conformed more and more in the image of Christ. Well, the exaltation of Christ extends also to the way we conduct our family lives. Christ is glorified when our homes represent or reflect His priorities. Let's look at a few verses here that deal with how it is that we exalt Christ in our families. First of all, in verse 18 of chapter 3, listen to what Paul says. And in this passage, he's talking about the role of a woman and how she exalts Christ as a submitted wife. He says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord." Now, first of all, we must understand that this command has nothing to do with the intrinsic value of a woman as a person or a child of God. If you remember, Peter stated in Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, "Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers." Peter is essentially confirming what Paul is saying in Colossians 3:18. A wife's submission has to do with, what's the word I'm looking for? Function. Function is the word I'm looking for. The same way that Christ submits to the Father, the wife is to submit to the leadership of her husband in the home. Christ is the same as the Father. They're equal in every way. Yet functionally, Christ is subordinate to the Father. We see that throughout the scriptures. In the same way, the woman who is of equal value, of equal worth, and has received and has been extended the same grace that the man has received, she is in function to submit to the leadership of her husband. Now, listen to what Paul says. This is what is fitting in the Lord. The wife is to defer to her husband's authority. Christ is exalted when the wife does what he asks her to do in her life and in her family relationships. Look at Sarah as an example. Sarah, listen, Abraham, by any stretch of the imagination, was not a perfect man. Nor was he a perfect husband. We know that for a fact because we know the story of Abraham and we know the things that Abraham did from the scriptures. Yet Sarah honored him by calling him Lord, a title of respect. Now, this doesn't mean that Sarah always agreed with Abraham, but it does show that she honored his position as the head of the home. And God rewarded Sarah and rewarded her obedience with a son. A wife exalts Christ by honoring her husband and placing herself under his leadership. Now, this in no way means that the husband is given the permission to be a demanding tyrant, because he doesn't. As a matter of fact, in the phrase fitting in the Lord, this is another way of God telling the husband he can't demand anything of his wife that would cause her to displease God. The second thing he says is in reference to husbands. We are to exalt Christ in our family as loving husbands. Listen to what he says in verse 19 of chapter 3. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Now, the love of which Paul is talking about here is the self-sacrificing agape love that Christ displayed when he gave his life for the church. Listen, and this is, you know, I'm not even going to stand here and pretend to be able to fully understand what this means, but Christ's love for the church is the model that the husbands are to follow in loving their wives. How much did Christ love the church? He gave his life for her. In the same way as Christ gave his love for his life for his bride, so is the husband to love his wife. And this is a self-sacrificing agape love. It doesn't mean that the husband is the boss, but rather he is one who demonstrates a sacrificial servant love. Paul also says that the husband is not to be harsh with his wife. In other words, what Paul is saying is that the husband is not to be bitter or angrily resentful toward his wife. Listen, if you hear nothing else about what I'm saying right now, hear this. A wife is a mirror that reflects back to her husband what she is receiving from him. Because a woman was made to respond. If you love your wife the way Christ loved the church, the wife will in return submit to your position as head of the home and as leader. Your wife will reflect back what you do. A husband is not to exercise authoritarian dominance, but rather tender, loving care. If we are going to have a maturing marriage, a husband must exercise compassionate care, and his wife will willingly respond by submitting to his authority. Now, according to Paul, and we read that passage, so we're not going back, but according to Peter, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, God created the woman as a weaker vessel. Again, we're not talking about value or worth. For a man and a woman are worth and as valuable to God, period. But God did create the woman to be a weaker vessel. Not weaker in character, but he created her to be more fragile in spirit, needing tender, loving care and nurturing lest she be crushed. A husband's love for his wife ought to open her and cause her to blossom like a flower with new life. Thirdly, in this passage, verses 20 and 21, we are to glorify Christ in our family relationships, in our family, as parents and children. Listen to what he says in verses 20 and 21. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Listen, and obviously, you know, we qualify the statement. Disobedience to parents is rebellion against God. Now, obviously, I'm not saying that a child is never to disobey his parent. If his parent tells them to do something that is immoral or inconsistent or contrary to the word of God, God would expect that child to be disobedient because his first allegiance is to God. But if a child lives in a godly home where the husband and the wife are walking in fellowship with Christ, then the child is responsible for obeying his parents. And disobedience is rebellion against God. Listen to me. A child's first responsibility, and I'm not only talking to children here, I'm talking to adults because I'm still a son. My parents are alive. My first responsibility as a child or as a son under God is to obey my parents because this, Paul says, pleases God. He also says that on the other hand, we as parents are responsible for encouraging and building up our children, bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It does not mean that we do not correct the wrongs. We do. But when we correct the wrongs, we are to do it in an encouraging environment. So we are, thirdly, the third major theme was we were to exalt Christ in our family. The fourth one and the last one is we are to exalt Christ in our work. Christ is to be exalted in our workplace, wherever it is that we have been placed by him. Listen to what Paul says in Colossians 3:22 through 24, and he's speaking to employees. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Wow. Wow. I mean that, you know, we're just going to make a few comments about what he just said, but if you could spend lots of time considering what it is Paul is saying about our role as employees. The key to exalting Christ, listen, the key to exalting Christ in the workplace, is remembering that in the final analysis, the one we are truly working for is Christ himself. I may have a manager above me. There is somebody above me that signs my checks. But when I go to work every single day, I must remember that I'm not there to work for the person who serves as a leader over me. I go there and work for Christ himself. It is Christ who we are serving, Paul says, not just the boss. It is Christ who we are serving. And he says that if we do so, we will receive from the Lord our promised inheritance. Now, Paul also speaks to employers here. And listen to what he says in chapter 4, verse 1. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. Listen, regardless of our position at the place where we work, whether we are leaders and at what level of leadership we may serve, we must never forget that we are under the authority of a master who owns the entire world. We must never forget that. Employers, according to Paul, are told to deal equitably with their employees. They are told to be fair to their employees, to show them respect, the same respect, and offer them the same treatment that they would want the Lord to show them. I don't know about you, but oftentimes, in my experience over the years, I know that employees who have worked under me often look to me for guidance and direction. Just as oftentimes, we look to our leaders for guidance and direction in our place of employment. As employers, and if any of us serve in a position of leadership, regardless of what that position of leadership may be, if we serve in the position of leadership, as far as the person under you is concerned, you are the employer. You may not run the company, you may not make the policies, but if you're a leader, as far as you're concerned, you represent the employer, and for all intent and purpose, you are the employer to those who work under you. And Paul says that as employers or leaders, we must demonstrate Christ-like attitude towards them. Listen to this. This is profound. This is profound. Employees who work under your leadership, listen to me. For them, working for you should be like working for the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You understand that? An employee who works under the leadership of a Christian, for that employee, it should feel that when they come to work, they're working for Christ himself. That is how an employer is to treat an employee. And that is the attitude and treatment that the employer should have for his employee. As an employee, I should go to work every day. I should work as hard as I can. I should be honest. I should have a strong work ethic. I should show integrity. Because in the final analysis, it is Christ whom I really work for. And as an employer, I am to treat my employees equitably. I am to respect them. And I am to be so Christ-like that they feel as if they were working for Christ himself. This brings us to the end of the first principle in the pursuit of Christ, which was the principle of exaltation. And essentially, in a nutshell, what we have said up to this point is that exalting Christ in every area of our life should be our consuming passion. It should cost us something. It should require a selfless commitment on our part. It should be the passion of our lives. Listen to what James said. Listen to the words he spoke in James chapter 4, verse 10. Humble yourselves in the presence of God, or in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Listen, the higher you exalt Christ, the higher he will exalt you. We are called by God to exalt Christ in our faith. We are called by God to exalt Christ in our focus. We are told by God to exalt Christ in our families. And we are told by God to exalt Christ in our workplace. Now, As we consider what we've studied up to this point, as we've looked at this first principle of exaltation, where do we stand in relation to what Paul says we ought to be doing in terms of our family relationships, our employer relationships, our focus, our faith? Is Christ supreme in your life? Is Christ Lord of your life? Or are you one of those Christians who thinks, let's differentiate, are you one of those people who claims to be a Christian, but whose life demonstrates the contrary? If that's the case, your first responsibility and God's first will for your life is for you to surrender your heart to Jesus. God is calling you to give your life to Christ because He can be trusted, because He's God, and because He has the power and the ability and the love to save you and sustain you throughout the Christian life. But if you're a Christian and you're just walking the fence, you exalt Christ whenever things are going well, but when things aren't going well, you do poorly, then you need to make a fresh commitment to exalt Christ and to make the exaltation of Christ a passion of your life. If you are going to pursue Christ, you must exalt Him in every area of your life. And that is precisely what Paul meant when he said that Christ should have the preeminence. Oftentimes, I'm guilty of this just as anybody else. And oftentimes I get really busy with the things of life and I forget who God is. And I don't mean that to say that I don't think about Him, because I think about the Lord all the time. All the time. But even in the process of thinking about Him, I tend to forget how big He is, His immensity, how powerful, how beyond my understanding. And I tend to forget the price that Jesus paid so that I could exercise the privilege of exalting Him. Jesus, God in the flesh, came, and I've said this many times before, and I'll say it many times in the future. Jesus came in order to allow His creation to crucify Him so that He can provide the very people who killed them salvation. Where are you in relation to the principle of exaltation? Can the people who know you best testify to the fact that your life is consumed with a passion for exalting Christ because of who He is, because of what He has done, and because of the love that He's demonstrated to you? Listen, folks, this is where the rubber hits the road. Where are we in our pursuit of Christ? We can't settle for mediocrity. There's no such thing in the Christian life. We would be lukewarm. Well, we've come to the end of this program. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank You for Your mercies, for Your grace, for Your love. For it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.
I must say I'm really excited about this particular series that we're working through entitled The Pursuit of Christ. It's very early in the series. I know this series is going to last several months, most likely. We're going to be taking each principle. We're looking at 8 principles that will help us in our pursuit of Christ. And each principle is going to take us about 3 weeks to cover, in some cases, maybe even 4 weeks. But the whole point is that we want to spend as much time looking at Scripture as we possibly can so that we can enable the Holy Spirit to use what we're learning in our lives. Certainly before I go any further, I just want to remind our listeners that if there's anybody there who is listening to us who does not yet know Jesus Christ in a personal way, I want to invite you right now to make that decision. It's really very simple. All you need to do is ask God to forgive you of your sins as you acknowledge your sinfulness, repent of those sins. Ask Jesus to come into your heart, make him the Lord and Savior of your life, and ask him to create you anew. And on the authority of the Word of God, I can tell you that if your prayer is sincere and you mean it and it's genuine, you have become the child of the living God. If you have made a decision today to follow Jesus, to enter into a personal relationship with him, we want you to write us. I will give your contact information at the end of the program, but we want to be able to send you a booklet that will help you begin your walk with the Lord Jesus. We want to thank all of you for listening to our program, for spending 30 minutes with us as we consider this most important responsibility that we have, and that is to pursue Jesus and to become more and more like him, or at least submit and yield to the Spirit so that we can become more and more like him. Will you share us with your friends and family? Let them know when you hear us and where you hear us so that they may join us as well. I want to remind you, copies of these messages are available for a suggested donation of $5 to help with a cost. If you do request one, it has to be in writing, and you need to give us the date on which you heard the program and the call letters of the station on which you heard the program. The series, the entire series, will be made available in the near future. We will give you more details as we get to that point. Please remember, this is a listener-supported ministry. We are on the air, and we remain on the air because of you. We need for you to partner with us in two ways. We need for you to pray for us continually and consistently. This is God's ministry. We are just here to be of service to him. Would you pray for all of us who are involved with this ministry, this radio program, that we may be able to continue to do this? It is indeed our privilege and honor to be able to do it. But we also need, this ministry also needs, your financial support. This is a nonprofit organization. Our mission is to evangelize, to bring people to the saving knowledge of Christ, and to edify God's people and equip them for service so that they may be able to be effective workers of God's kingdom. But in order to do that, we need your financial assistance. We are a nonprofit, so all your contributions and donations are tax deductible. Our contact information, you can reach us in three ways. If you want to call us, you can call us at 704-778-3759. You can send us an email at mail@rffiministries.org. If you are requesting any resources, you need to do that in writing. Send your correspondence to either Reasons for Faith International Ministries or Truth to Live By, Post Office Box 23688, Charlotte, North Carolina 28227-0279. We want to remind you of our website. It is a great site. We are very excited about that ministry. We have a number of resources available there. So if you would visit us and share our site with others, our web address is www.rffiministries.org. May God richly bless you. Thank you once again for spending the last 30 minutes with us. And Lord willing, we will be here with you once again next week. Thank you, and God bless.